Well, since Phil came to be our music director, we've always had great music here at Central, but it's gotten even better, and we appreciate our flutist and John singing and the choir and Cindy playing for us this morning. Our young people, our senior bell choir, is playing at First Church Crystal City today, and Phil is there. They'll be doing concert this afternoon, and I sincerely hope that we'll all be here this afternoon at 4 to hear the bell choirs. A couple of announcements. First of all, our pastor emeritus, Dr. J. Layton Mosey, has been very ill. He's had pneumonia, and he is in the hospital. Would you put him on your prayer list? Also, Mrs. Ed Quesnell, Jeanette, passed away yesterday. The funeral will be tomorrow afternoon at the Crestwood Chapel at 2 o'clock. Ed Quesnell, who's a deacon in this church, was at our 9:30 service, and I was somewhat surprised. And I said, "Ed, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Where else should a Christian be on Sunday?" And that's true, isn't it? If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and practice. That is what we believe in, how we act. Therefore, to know what God would have us believe in, how God would have us act, we must hear what God says to us in Holy Scripture. Hear His voice, then, in this portion of His Word. I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same supernatural food, and all drank the same supernatural drink. Now, if you didn't know a little Jewish history, that wouldn't make a bit of sense to you. But he's talking about when God brought our spiritual forefathers, the Hebrews, out of Egypt. And you'll remember the Bible says they traveled under a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God opened the Red Sea. And then in the wilderness, when they were starving, God gave them manna. And when they were thirsty in a desert place, Moses smote a rock and a spring of water burst out. Now, in the next sentence, he goes on to tell us that these things prefigured and foreshadowed Christ. For they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Now, here's God's done all these things for them. How did they respond? Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. Why in the world? For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are warnings for us not to desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to dance. We must not indulge in immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put the Lord to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as a warning, but they were written down for our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And then our text for this morning. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Our meditation this morning is entitled, "The Devil Has No Horns." Our text, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. Lord, speak to us this morning. I pray that I may fade away and that Jesus may be manifest here to speak to us, to minister to us, and to draw us to him. Do that, Lord, for his sake and ours. Amen. Have you ever been overthrown in the wilderness? Well, that's what happened to the Hebrews. Paul opens chapter 10 of the book of 1 Corinthians by reminding the church of how our spiritual forefathers, the Hebrews, were blessed by God as he brought them out of captivity in Egypt. And he goes on to tell how they ate the same supernatural food and all drank the same supernatural drink. And those are references, of course, to experiences in the desert when God fed them when they were hungry and gave them water to drink when they were thirsty. But Paul comes to a sad conclusion when he writes, "Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Well, has that ever happened to you? It certainly has to me. In spite of all that God does and has done for me in my life, there are times when I fall victim to some temptation. I get overthrown in the wilderness. And I know that there is not a single person here this morning who's always been able to stay in the saddle. All of us have been bucked off from time to time and overthrown in the wilderness. I suspect that's why St. Paul wrote, "Therefore let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." So what happened to the Hebrews and what happens to us is that we get bucked out of the saddle, overthrown in the wilderness. And how does that happen? St. Paul tells us, he says, we fall victim to evil desire. We fall victim to temptation. Well, who's the author of temptation? Where does it come from? Have you ever thought of that? It's tempted. I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Did you know that? God never once tempts you. That's why in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus puts things in the right sequence, in the right perspective. Lead us not into temptation, because that's the very thing God can't and won't do. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's God's business. God's not in the tempting business. He's in the delivery business. God is our deliverer from evil and from temptation. So, the source of our temptation is certainly not God. But where does it come from? Again, in James 1:13, the Bible tells us where part of our temptation comes from. There we read, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." His own desire. So I am the source of much of my own temptation. It comes from the sin and the evil and the greed and the lust and all those bad things in my own heart. It's my own ungodly evil desires. It's my own rebellious sinful nature which is partially responsible for all the temptations that come into my life. But this morning I want to focus on another source of temptation, because temptation also comes from the enemy of God. Temptation comes from Satan. And that's what the Bible calls the devil. It calls him the tempter. That's what St. Paul said when he wrote to the Thessalonians. Paul had been to Thessaloniki and he had preached and people had responded and they were new in the faith and he had to move on and he was worried about them. So he wrote to them and said, I sent that I might know your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and that our labor would be in vain. Do you know what the tempter looks like? Just mentally, don't do it on your bulletin, you know. The children do that, but you can't. Just mentally, draw a picture for me of the devil. Would you do that? Now, the first point I want to make this morning is this. The devil has no horns. Did you put horns on your picture? In cartoons and other types of literature, the devil is obvious. There he stands. He's got a pitchfork, a pointed tail, dressed in long red underwear, and he's got those horns you put on him. Isn't that the way that you picture the devil? But I want to tell you, the devil doesn't have any horns. The devil never looks as we think he ought to look. The devil doesn't come with horns. He comes in many enticing, enchanting, intriguing forms. But never with horns. Because he doesn't want you to recognize it. Now let me suggest several characteristics, four characteristics about temptation. First of all, temptation is universal. Nobody here is free from temptation. If you think you're free from temptation, you better take your pulse. It's not beating. That's why our text for this morning says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. You know, I like to think that because of my position as a minister and so on, that my temptations are unique. And when I'm tempted, I tend to think that nobody in the whole world has to undergo the kind of temptations I do. But the fact is, I'm not unique, and neither are you. No, temptation is universal. It's common to all. That means you can't really run away from temptation. You see, temptation comes out of our hearts, our evil desires, and out of the force of evil, the tempter within. Therefore, we can't run away. We have to face it. You know, the devil even comes to church with us and even slips into our prayers. Have you ever had that happen to you? Have you ever been praying and have your prayers invaded by some evil thought or some bad thing come to mind? Yes, temptation is universal. It's everywhere, even when we pray. A second characteristic of temptation is that it's always personal. Now, I've never seen the devil, but by the same token, I haven't seen a toothache either. But I know they are both very real. Do you remember the story of the temptation of Jesus? The Bible says the tempter came to him. And that's always the way it is. The devil comes to us. He's always intensely personal. As St. Paul once put it, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Does that make sense to you? There's no such thing as impersonal temptation. It's always personal, intensely so. And that leads me to the third characteristic of temptation is that it is also always particular. When Satan came to tempt Jesus, it was not vague and generalized things that the devil proposed. They were specific and terribly particular. You see, the fact is you can't be good. You can't even be bad in general. For example, you can't say, I'm going to be a Christian in general, but I'm going to dislike and hate and treat badly this person in particular. You see, that's what I call the Charlie Brown syndrome. Charlie Brown says, I love humanity, it's people I can't stand. So you can't be good in general. You must be good in particular. So temptation is always specific. A fourth characteristic of temptation is that it's pretty private. It's always private. When the Bible talks about the temptation of Jesus as he began to prepare for his ministry, there's one thing about that temptation in the life of Jesus that always struck me. You see, the Bible says that out there in the wilderness, as he wrestled with Satan, the Bible says he was alone. And that's always the case, isn't it? It's awfully hard to truly share, even with the person we love the most, the depth and the intensity of our inner temptations. It's hard to share that inner turmoil when desire and sin grip our souls. Truthfully, no one can really share with me my anguish and the agony of my heart when I'm tempted. So within our own hearts, we must decide who and what we will be. Temptation is a private affair where no one can make for us those ultimate decisions of our personal destiny. So my first point is, the devil has no horns. We don't always recognize him for who and what he really is. For Satan wears many alluring, enchanting, intriguing, desirable faces. Now, my second point is this. The devil wears no horns. Does that sound like the first point? Well, it really isn't. This time I mean it in a different way. When I was a boy in rural Mississippi, if we had a cow that was mean and was always trying to hook somebody or trying to rip out the fence with her horns, do you know what we'd do? We'd saw them off. Didn't hurt, like clipping her toenails, I guess. I'm going to find out how many of you here are really country as I. How many here know what a mule-headed cow is? Let me see your arm. A few rednecks of us around, not too many. A mule-headed cow is just a cow without any horns. They can't hook you. So my second point is this. The devil has no horns. He's mule-headed. Did you know that? Temptation is the devil's horns. That's what he hooks us with. Temptation is what the devil has to make us sin, to cause us to fall, to do spiritual damage to us. But the fact is, God has given us some weapons to clip the devil's horns. Now let me share some of those weapons with you. As a Christian, the first weapon you have to dehorn the devil is the weapon of preoccupation. Preoccupation. In Romans chapter 12, verse 21, we read these words, "Never let evil get the better of you. You get the better of evil by doing good." It is said that after William Lloyd Garrison accepted Jesus as Savior, he was complimented upon the beauty of his handwriting, since at one time it had been so poor as to be almost unreadable. And this is what he said. He said, "I set to work to improve it when I became a Christian, because," he said, "I resolved that I would make my Christianity reach into every detail of my life." Isn't that wonderful? Here was a man who would not easily fall to temptation because he was totally preoccupied with doing good, to having his faith reach into every detail of his life. Do you remember the story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament? He had led the Jews back to Jerusalem after they returned from their captivity in Babylon. The people who had moved into the area when the Jews were taken out originally didn't want the Jews back. And they especially didn't want them rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So they decided to lure Nehemiah down from the walls, since he was their leader, and kill him. But Nehemiah wouldn't come down. He was preoccupied with doing good. Do you remember what he said to them? "I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down." Yes, the weapon of preoccupation, of focusing on doing the things of God. The second weapon God gives us to cut off the devil's horns is the weapon of resistance. You know, I think some of us, when we're faced with temptation, say to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan," and push. Do you do that? Sometimes I do. But the Bible says, resist. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we read these words, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Over in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, you remember that great passage where St. Paul talks about take the whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith, and so on. And then he concludes that passage by saying this, "And having done all, to stand." Do you do that? Do you take a stand and resist temptation? Do you hold out against the lures of the evil one? In the book Jane Eyre, there is an unforgettable scene. Rochester is pleading with Jane to run away with him to the south of France. They love each other deeply, and to Jane, who had all her life dreamed of such a love, the appeal was almost irresistible. Only the memory of what she had been taught as a little girl saved her in that hour. And this is what she says to Rochester. "Laws and principles are not for the time there are no temptations. They are for such moments as this, when body and soul rise in mutiny against their rigor. Stringent are they, inviolate they shall be. If at my individual convenience I might break them, what would be their worth? They have a worth, so I have always believed. And if I cannot believe it now, it is because I am insane, with my veins running fire and my heart beating faster than I can count its throbs. Here I plant my feet." There's anything we need to do when we're tempted, it's to plant our feet, to resist the devil. And the Bible gives us a promise. It says he'll flee from us. Let me say to you young people, if at your convenience, when you're tempted, you break the holy laws of God, of what worth are they? No, there comes the time when a Christian will resist temptation when he says, "Here I plant my feet." It's here you see that our text for this morning comes in. Our text says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength. So you don't have to endure on your own forever, just as long as your strength holds out. And then the Bible says, but with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure. Did you catch that? If we exercise our strength, if we endure, if we resist, God gives us two promises, really. One, the devil will flee. And two, he'll provide a way of escape. When we're tempted, do we exercise all our spiritual strength? If we do, God gives us an escape route, a way out. That's his promise. He stands by it. And if you're tempted today, as I know many of you are, great temptations going on in your life, plant your feet, stand, resist. He'll flee. God will give you an escape. That's God's promise. He stands by it. The third weapon for dehorning that God gives us is the weapon of a higher attraction. Over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, the writer talks about the devil and he calls him the Antichrist, which he is. And then he makes a beautiful statement about the devil. He says, "He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." Did you know that? Did you know that if you have Jesus in your heart, he is greater, more attractive than anything in all the world? Do you remember, there's a Greek legend that illustrates this. Let me remind you of it. It's the story of the Argonauts who had to sail by the southern shore of Italy, where the mythological Sirens lived. Now, according to the story, the Sirens were beautiful in face and, and figure, and especially in voice, but evil in soul and spirit. And they would come out to the shore as the ships sailed by and begin to sing their most beautiful. And the wonder of their voices so intrigued and lured the sailors that they would turn their ships toward shore, for they could not help themselves. They were compelled. And as they approached, the bottoms of their ships would be ripped out by the hidden rocks where the sirens lured them. As the Argonauts sailed by this dangerous place, they had on board the famous poet and singer Orpheus. Now, according to legend, his voice was such that lions and tigers and wild beasts would come and crouch at his feet when he sang. Rocks would soften, giant oak trees would move from their place and come to be nearer him. And as the Argonauts arrived at the place of peril, the sirens came out and sang their sweetest. Strangely enough, the Argonauts only laughed at them and rowed steadily on. You see, every day they had heard the sound of the music of Orpheus. For these men, their ears were accustomed to the most beautiful sounds on earth. And the inferior music of the sirens held no attraction for them. That's just a legend. But there is a great truth. Because that, you see, is the profound secret of the Christian life. The attraction of evil is overcome by a higher attraction. For he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And if you are in love with Jesus Christ, he will consume your passions and desires. And nothing in the world will be as attractive as him. There's a little chorus we sing sometimes that goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you're having trouble with temptation in your life, you might try that. That is, you might try turning your eyes upon Jesus and looking fully in his wonderful face. Because when you do, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in comparison to his light and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You see, that always cuts off the devil's horns. Let us pray. God, temptation is common to all of us. It's particular, it's personal. Oh, it's awful. And every one of us here has various kinds of temptations in our lives, Lord. And we don't want to sin. We don't want to fall, as Paul warned us. We want to resist. We want to be free of sin and temptation. And I pray for us all, especially, that Jesus will so fill our hearts and lives that as we look into his wonderful face, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I pray that we'll be your people in the world. Amen.